As we continue a short sermon series in a short book, you can find the book of Jude, find the passage on page 1027 in the Pew Bibles, or you can go to Revelation, take a short, quick left, and you should arrive at the book of Jude near the very end of the Bible. Hear the word of God. We're looking today at Jude 8 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And as we give our attention to this portion of it, we pray, Lord, for your light, for your spirit. Pray, Father, you'd feed our hungry souls on the word of God. And Father, pray that we might worship you in the hearing of it, the preaching of it, and respond, Lord, with faith and repentance and growth in the grace of the knowledge of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I am neither a police officer nor the son of a police officer. I haven't even played a police officer on television. But I have watched plenty of cop shows, so I learned a great deal from that intrepid lawman, Barney Fife. I do know enough to know that when a suspect is on the loose, they issue an APB, an all points bulletin to all units. Be on the lookout for, and what follows is a description of the suspect or a vehicle. And the point, of course, is to be looking out, to be watchful, because this bad guy, this suspect, this criminal is out there and needs to be found and needs to be apprehended, needs to be guarded against. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, it seems that Jude puts out an APB on false teachers. Be on the lookout for anyone matching the following description. And we should heed this APB and be on the lookout today ourselves, because these sorts are still with us now, just as they were back in the first century. A caveat, however, the wanted person may be wearing a disguise, may not be immediately recognizable. As verse 4 says, these people crept in, sneaked in, wormed their way in unnoticed. They may look good at first, may seem to be the model Christian at first, but if you pay attention, watch for a while, look closely, dig a little deeper, you begin to see the real person. And that's who Jude describes here. He's describing these false teachers that he's already written about who have crept in unnoticed and were a danger, a threat to the church. warns us to be on the lookout for them by looking for several characteristics that he lists. First of all, first characteristic is that they tend to exhibit four faults to watch out for. Number one, in verse 8, in like manner also, compared to who he was just talking about in the previous verses, these people also, relying on their dreams, they get their information from, they are influenced by, they are under the direction of dreams that they have. Now, this is a problem. In fact, it's an old problem. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23, writes this. He says, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be the lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their father forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. And the problem is an old one, whether it's Jeremiah's time or Jude's time or our own time, people who preach and teach things they've dreamed up, things out of their own imagination, or as Jeremiah says, things that have come from their own deceitful hearts, rather than the word of the Lord, rather than preaching and teaching the word of God in Scripture. So that's one thing to look out for, one aspect of this characteristic, these faults they have. They tend to talk about more what they feel, what they think, rather than what the Word of God says. Second fault that they have is they defile, he says, the flesh. That is, their bodies. And this is probably related to what Jude wrote back in verse 4, where he said they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And in so doing, deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go back over what we looked at back then, but simply they took the gospel, and in seeing the gospel as a means towards Christ-likeness, they saw it as a means toward sin. They pervert it. They twist it into the very opposite. They defile the flesh. It says another fault there in verse 8 and verse 9 is that they reject authority. They reject, for example, apostolic authority, the authority of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul wrestled with this in his own ministry. As he writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I have been a fool, just talking about his boasting. I've been a fool to talk like that. He says, but you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles that the Corinthians were, at least some of them, enamored with, not the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? And then he says sarcastically, forgive me this wrong for not being a burden to them. Even Paul had to deal with churches who became enamored with false teachers because they saw them as super apostles. And Paul came off looking kind of plain and unexciting by comparison, and so rejecting his authority as an apostle and perhaps the others as well, but also rejecting confessional authority. As we looked at 1 Timothy earlier this year and even earlier in the book of Jude, we see that even in the first century, there was a body of teaching, apostolic doctrine, that the church was to adhere to, and by which the church could measure the teaching that it was hearing. As we saw back in verse 3, where Jude refers to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So even early on, there was this confessional understanding, the accepted teaching of the church, that the teaching and preaching was to be measured by. And then he also goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's Jude earlier on, having to fight for that. And then Paul in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. What deposit? Well, the body of teaching, the apostolic doctrine that he was to pass on and to teach, and by which they guard what was taught in the church. Conversely, he says, Paul writes to Timothy, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's what Jude is having to write against here by professing it some have swerved from the faith. And so these reject authority, whether it's the authority of the apostles themselves. Paul, I mean, he's not that great a speaker, but this guy, man, he can really talk, you know, that kind of thing. Or the teaching itself, the apostolic doctrine. And then fourth, he says, a fault they have, they blaspheme the glorious ones. Well, who are the glorious ones? This is sort of a mysterious expression. Well, he gives an example, happily, of what he means in verses 9 and 10. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but they said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, where on earth is that found in the Bible? Well, it's actually found in the apocryphal book of 2 Enoch, this description. And some people have been troubled by that Jude is actually quoting from non-canonical books. Well, I think we would have to say that Jude can certainly quote a book that he was familiar with and his readers would have been familiar with as a way of illustration. He doesn't endorse it. He simply refers to it, to what happened there. Certainly we know of Michael from biblical texts, this angel of the Lord. But we have to say, is this a problem? Well, no, it's not a problem. It was something he knew, they knew, point of contact, and he refers them to it. By the way, Paul, in Scripture, quotes from non-canonical sources as well. You may remember in Acts 17 how Paul quoted from a pagan philosopher, how Paul quotes as he's speaking to the Athenians from one of their own poets. Certainly non-canonical, non-biblical writers, but it's a point of contact, and he quotes that as a way of making his point. And I think that's what Jude is doing here. He knew his readers would be familiar with that story, and so he brings it up. It tells how Michael was sent to bury the body of Moses. The devil opposed him, perhaps claiming the body belonged to him, whatever. But his point is certainly plain enough that even Michael did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael calls upon the power of the Lord, and yet these teachers, in their arrogance, speak of spiritual things that they really don't know what they're getting into. That's his point. And he says they're destroyed not only by what they don't understand, the spiritual realities they don't understand, but they're also destroyed by the things that they do instinctively. And notice what he goes on to say. Like unreasoning animals, the things they understand instinctively, their animal desires, their passions, the ways that they pervert the gospel to somehow give blasphemous divine sanction to their sin. That's what they understand. That's what they do. And yet they seem to trade in spiritual realities and even speak of things blasphemously that they don't really understand what they are talking about. So first thing you look for, first characteristic, is these four faults. Second characteristic is that these false teachers follow bad examples. They follow bad precedents. And Jude goes on to list several of those in verse 11. Woe to them, he says. It's a pronouncement of judgment, of divine judgment. Woe to them. Why? For they walked in the way of Cain. They walked in the way of Cain. Of course, we know Cain, son of Adam and Eve. Cain, who was devoid of faith. You read about that, in Genesis, but also in Hebrews 11. Abel's sacrifice and offering was accepted. Cain's was not, and the Lord is dealing with Cain and dealing with his anger, an anger that was so murderously furious that he killed his brother out of anger, out of jealousy, out of hate. Cain was devoid of love, an unloving man, so vicious that he, in cold blood, murders his own brother. One writer says this, that Cain stands for the cynical, materialistic character who defies God and despises man, devoid of faith and love. As such, he's the prototype of the men with whom Jude has to deal. But Cain is chosen for another reason. He corrupted the race of men, according to the rabbis. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says Cain became their instructor in wicked practices. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's Josephus talking. But that's the reputation. And that's precisely Jude's quarrel with these false teachers. They have more in common with Cain than they do Christ. So one bad example is Cain. Another is Balaam. Balaam was full of greed. You see this also in verse 11. These false teachers abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam led Israel into sin. You're familiar in Numbers how he prophesied for pay, perhaps greedy, full of greed. Numbers 31:16 says, "Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor." That's going after Baal at Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam led Israel into sin. That's what these false teachers are trying to do. Peter picks up this same theme in 2 Peter 2. He says, "Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." He had to be rebuked by an animal because he was apparently being less than an animal in his greed and sin. And then the third bad precedent they follow, bad example, is Korah and his rebellion. And this was rebellion against authority. You may recall in number 16, the story of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who rise up against Moses and led a sizable crowd in revolt against Moses' authority. Then they assemble together against Moses and Aaron, and they say, "You've gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? We're all priests here, Moses. Who do you think you are?" And you know what happened. The Lord caused the earth to break open and swallowed them up and closed up over them. Graphic display of the divine displeasure and judgment against them for their sin. And so when Jude likens these false teachers troubling the church in his day to these three examples, he's saying they're like them. They're like Cain in their lack of love and their viciousness. And they are like Balaam in their greed, and they're like Korah in their disdain for God-appointed authority. By the way, Cain, Balaam, Korah, these are not names you want associated with you as followers of Christ, right? I mean, there are no heroes in the Bible except Jesus, but these had to be anti-heroes. These had to be on the far end of the spectrum, and indeed they are. The third characteristic, and there's another whole list here. I realize I'm working in lots of others' characteristics into, it's kind of like, you know, a question that's actually five questions. These are going to be 4 points each with more points underneath, but they can be described with various metaphors. And you see this in verses 12 through 13. And here he just almost in bullet point fashion gives these various pictures, metaphors of the false teachers, and each one communicates something about them. He says in verse 12, they are hidden reefs. Some translations will say blemishes. It does seem that reefs is really the sense of it, a reef, a treacherous shoal underwater that a ship might go across thinking everything's just fine and hit the shoal, hit the hidden reef and have the bottom ripped out and the ship sinks. At their love feasts, that's commonly a reference to communion, to worship service, the Lord's Supper. And these are their present. They're hidden, but they're treacherous. Self-serving shepherds, he says, shepherds feeding themselves. This is a direct reference to Ezekiel, the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, the Lord says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? They were in it for themselves. They were feeding on the sheep, not feeding the sheep. And of course, their kind was around in Jude's day and is around in our own day. Another metaphor, they are waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Maybe said with an eye toward Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. They promise, they boast, they speak, and yet they don't deliver. They don't deliver what they promise. They come up empty, just vapor blown along by the wind. He goes on to say they are fruitless trees in late autumn. Well, we can look around. We're starting to see trees not only in beautiful color, but that have already done that and lost their leaves. Fruitless trees. Remember Jesus' pronouncement upon the fig tree in Matthew 21. He and his disciples are walking along, and he sees a fig tree by the wayside. He went up to it, found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered. The fig tree was a picture of Israel in Jesus' day. Barren, fruitless, not bearing the fruit that it should have borne. And Jesus pronounces a curse on it. And that's the same image that Jude uses here. These are fruitless trees. They don't bear godly fruit. He describes them also as wild waves of the sea in verse 13, casting up the foam of their own shame. They're tumultuous, they're wild, they're restless, they're unsettled. And then he describes them as wandering stars. The word there is the word our word planets comes from, because people long observed the night sky, and there were certain stars that were fixed, but there were stars that wandered, that moved, that we know are planets, and they were moving. And of course, we can see the same ones today, but here has the idea of error, of wandering away from the truth. These are wandering stars. You don't want to set your course by a star that's moving. And you don't want to set your life on a teacher who's departed and departing from biblical truth. They've wandered from the truth. You don't want to set your life, guide your life, set your course by them. And then the fourth characteristic that we have here, not only these sins, these faults that they have, not only the bad precedents, not only these very telling metaphors, but the fourth characteristic, their doom is sure. We see this in verses 13 and following. He says, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. In other words, they have reservations in hell, under the judgment of God. Judgment was prophesied. Verse 14, it says also that these Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, convict all the ungodly of their deeds. Likely quoting from 1 Enoch, again, not endorsing it in any way as a canonical book, but since he and his readers were familiar with it, he cites it. It's also true that these same things, these same words occur in Deuteronomy, a book in the Scriptures, 33, verse 2. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Certainly, though Jude does, we don't have to go outside canonical scripture to find descriptions of the Lord's judgment on not only people, but angels who live in rebellion against him, and certainly those who seek to lead his people astray. And so their doom is sure, and he elaborates this, as does Peter, all the ungodly, of their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodliness is the key word in that verse, in case you didn't pick up on that, and the emphasis is that the Lord's judgment is coming on all those who lead his people astray, who feed upon his sheep rather than feeding the sheep of the Lord. Now, I've also watched enough crime shows to know Columbo. who had a peculiar habit of interrogating someone, often the culprit, maybe not. But then just about the point that he's turning to walk away, that they think they have escaped unscathed, he turns around and says, "Oh, just one more thing." And he lowers the boom. Well, that's what Jude does here. I don't think he ever saw Columbo, but that's exactly what he does here. It's almost as if at the very end, in verse 16, he says, "Oh, just one more thing." And you could tell he was a preacher because he lists several more things. Grumblers, just like Israel in the wilderness, by the way. Malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Just a few more descriptions. One more thing, in case they miss the point. By the way, on this question, the showing favoritism to gain an advantage, just toadying, right? One author wrote, "As the fear of God drives out the fear of man, so defiance of God tends to put man in God's place as the chief source of good or evil to his fellows. At the end of all the thunderbolts which Jude has unleashed upon these folk from the armory of God, we find them at the mercy of their own fears of what men will do to them. They are indeed cut down to size. Hitler, the bully, was a coward at the last." So, an APB, all points bulletin. Be on the lookout. This description is posted in the post offices of our Bibles across the land to warn us, to give us a picture of what they look like. And if you see this, beware, be on guard. This notice makes it all the harder for these to creep in unnoticed as they did before. Jude makes it much easier for us to spot them for who they are and not be taken in, to discern the false from the true. And knowing this, may God in his grace keep us and protect us. Let's pray. Father, indeed, give us discernment. Help us, Lord, to recognize the true and tell it from the false, whether it's the teaching or the teachers. Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. Pray for your blessing on it, that it would be to our profit and to our protection and to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.